We are this Sunday and next Sunday away from finishing 1 John, so I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. Here right at the end, John is kind of giving us it's not exactly a review, but he does go back and touch on some things that he's already touched on throughout the book. And so here's kind of the bigger overarching message today. I'm going to give you a couple reasons why you can be absolutely confident that you don't have to keep on sinning. And this is not a common teaching of the church, not from since I was little, and it's still not to this day. Sort of the common teaching of the church was the opposite, that I was guaranteed to keep on sinning until Jesus died. Now, I had the responsibility to fight and so on, but guaranteed to fail until I put off this mortal body and was resurrected and go to heaven. And John does not teach that. He teaches the opposite of that. And so for those of you who are struggling with a sin or sins and feel like and believe that there's no way in this life that you'll ever have victory, this sermon is for you. And John's going to give you two reasons why you can know that you don't have to keep on sinning. So it's very, very practical message. It begins in John, 1 John chapter 5. And I'll be starting in verse 18. And the text is so short, I'm just going to start breaking it down rather than read it all. I'll just let it unfold a few words at a time. It begins there by saying, if anyone, oh no, oh no. This is not the right sermon. But, I have the right sermon in here too. I was ready to go if I didn't have it, but I do have it. So let me get rid of this old one here. Golly, thank you for y'all's patience with me. I don't know. Okay, verse 18. It does start off the same way, we know. And so John is affirming, he's telling us there's something that we know. The tense of the verb, so often the case here in John when he's talking about knowing something is a perfect tense. So this means that we came to know something in the past, but John, the emphasis with the perfect tense is not the fact that we came to know it in the past, but the fact that because we know it in the past, we are experiencing some manifestation of that knowledge in the present. The focus of the perfect tense is kind of on the present situation. So there is something that we know now. So what is it that John expects us to have come to know? And here's what he says, that everyone who has been born of God sins not. Now, this is not the first time John has said this. This is not the first time he's emphasized that to be a believer, to be a child of God, is to come into a new situation in which sin is not the dominant power in our life. And I'm going to refer to another place where John has said basically the same thing later. But for now, we don't have to see it multiple places. One is enough. Amen. Okay, try it again. God doesn't have to tell us 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times. One would be enough. Amen. Okay, so everyone who has born of God sins not. This word, this verb translated has been born is from ganao. And the verb means to father or beget or bear or even procreate. It always has to do with bringing a new life into existence. The participle is passive, which makes perfect sense because there's no way to bear or beget or birth yourself. Amen? So we have been born. The text is explicit here that the new being or the new person owes their very existence to God. God is the active agent in new birth. Individuals are always the recipients of that divine action. God is the one who fathers or procreates or creates all of his children. And the participle is perfect, not just passive, but perfect, which means God brought this new being into existence at some time in the past, but the focus is more on the fact that they are in a state of being born by God in the present moment. That's our status as one who has been born of God. So, now, God has one son, but God has many children. God brought, and all of God's children have been born of God. This is another way of saying God is the real father, the true father of all of his children. God is father of all of his children because he himself bore them or beget them. He fathered his children himself. This is what it means for us to be born of God. Now, Jesus is the Son of God par excellence. Jesus is the archetype or the ultimate specimen for all of God's children. And one of the fascinating aspects of John's gospel, and I do hope that you read through the gospel of John at least once a year when you're reading your Bible once a year. But I hope that you'll notice when you read through the gospel of John how Jesus is the whole explanation for Jesus' life, especially in the Gospel of John, flows out of his identity as the Son of God. Jesus talks like God because he's the Son of God. Jesus does the works of God because he's the Son of God. Jesus' character and nature and everything about him is defined by his heavenly Father. So Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father who is full of grace and truth. The primary explanation, really the only explanation for the life of Jesus, was that God was his Father and Jesus was God's Son. And if that seems obvious to you, praise the Lord. If not, see that. Because the most natural thing in the world is that the son or the daughter should be like their father. And Jesus was exactly like his father. And now, while I hope that makes sense, that Jesus was like God because he was God's son, it's much harder for us to wrap our minds around this, that we are children of God too. And we too, because we really are his children, are really like God. May not be acting like God, but we really are like God. Why? Because we really are his children. Now, Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. God did not birth Jesus. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. And yet, the eternal Son of God was born of Mary. But Jesus did not come into existence when he was born. He already existed before he was born. On the other hand, we as Christians were born into existence as human beings by mothers and fathers. Every one of us did not exist and then came into existence. Then later, those who believe in Jesus, later we were birthed or begotten by God through the divine act of spiritual birth in order that we could become God's children. We didn't become God's children at our physical birth, but we do become God's children at our spiritual birth. And because God has truly caused us to be born of him, we really are his children, and God really is our father. He's the one who caused us to be born again. And since God really is our Father and we really are his children, then like Jesus before us, it is our relationship with God as our Father and we as his children that should be the primary explanation of our life. The way we live must be a reflection of who we are in relationship to God as Father and us as his children. Now, one way to think of it is at spiritual birth, we get God's own spiritual DNA. Over and over in this epistle, John has appealed to the fact that God is our Father and we are God's children. And the most explicit example of this, because I told you this is somewhat of a review, begins in John chapter 2, verse 28, and it's worth looking back. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. She's not bothering me. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, what John is saying in this text is that the only way to be righteous is to be born of him. Living righteously is proof positive that we really are children of God. And God has lavished his love on us by calling us his children. And he doesn't call us his children, even though we're really not. He calls us his children because we really are. We do share the very nature of God because we are his children. And because we are his children, we share his character and nature that he imparted to us at the moment of new birth. Now, John also says, back in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. I love, that's the ESV. The Greek literally is everyone who has been born of God sins not. The verb for sins or keep on sinning is a present active tense of hamartano. So John is not saying here that it's impossible for a believer, for a born-again child of God to sin, but he is saying that it is impossible for a child of God to keep sinning. And the best way to think about this, because that will blow your mind if you just think in general. So I want you to think specifically. It's easier to sort of wrap our brains around this in terms of specific sins. Well, John is not saying that a Christian will never get angry. But he is saying that true children of God, but what he's saying is that a believer won't keep getting angry. We don't continue in our sin. We will sin. And we have an advocate with the Father. But we won't keep sinning over and over and over in the same way. For example, John is not saying that we won't ever be greedy. And he's not saying that we won't ever be lustful. But what he is saying is that true children of God will not live a consistent lifestyle of lust or greed. Are you hearing me? Because so many well-meaning Christians will tell you, oh yeah, you're going to continue in your sin. Now you have to fight it, but you will continue in your sin. Why? Well, because that's what everybody does. Well-meaning believers will tell you not to be so hard on yourself. You're human after all. And John, see, that sounds compassionate, but it's not compassionate. Look, if you're struggling with a sin, John is giving you a glorious, amazing word today. And he is telling you, based on the authority of God himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that sin you're struggling with, you are not doomed to struggle with it forever. You are destined to overcome it. Because everyone who is born of God does not continue in sin. Wow. I wish someone had taught this to me when I was in the seventh grade. Because you are a child of God, you will not keep on sinning. God is saying this, and it's high time we start to believe him. You might say, no, I will keep on sinning because I am a sinner and I must sin. I can't help it. And I say to you that is a lie from the devil. And if you are believing it, then you are a fool for believing that lie when you could be believing the truth of God, that all who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Don't be a fool. Don't believe the lie. Oh man, is the lie compelling? You bet it is. Every day I try to prove the lie, it feels like. But see, you really, at some point, church, you got to boil it down. You got to decide, what is ultimate truth? Is it you and your behavior and your feelings and your thoughts about things? Or is it the Word of God? You may feel like you'll never overcome your sin. And you may have ample evidence in this life to back up that belief. But if the Word of God contradicts it, I call it a lie. If you know Jesus, the truth is you are not a child of the devil destined to act like your father, the devil. But if you are a believer in Christ, you are actually destined to act like God, your father, and to live a righteous life. This is why we must be born again, which is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you believe, see, this is so powerful, and what I'm trying to help you see this. If you only believed that you really are a child of God, then your whole life would be transformed for his glory. We have to believe this. Sometimes people sin because they are sinners. And this is what being born again as a child of God fixes. And so I know some of you are thinking about this, meditating on this, weighing this, and so on. I kind of get a little sick of that. You walk out of here weighing this, it will do you no good. How complicated is it? Everyone who is born of God does not continue in sin. That is not complicated. You don't have to figure something out. There's something to believe here. I'm sorry. Denise is going to get on me for my angry face. I'm sick of that. You don't have to figure something out. You have something to believe. Everyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. It's not complicated. Okay, so what do you do? I'm telling you, quit fighting this truth. How long has it been since you memorized a verse? I don't even want you to memorize a verse. I want you to memorize half a verse. Memorize this verse. Everyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. Most of you have already got it memorized. Memorize this. Meditate on this. Think on this. In the moment that you are committing that sin that you cannot overcome, confess this truth to yourself. It's bigger than your sin. It's more powerful than your sin because it's the truth of God. We don't have to keep on sinning. We can't keep on sinning, and we won't keep on sinning because we really are children of God, unless you fail the test, unless you're really not a child of God. And then some of you say, oh no, if I keep on sinning, I'm not a child of God. Well, in a way, that's kind of true, but that's not the logic John is using here. You don't decide whether you're a child of God based on whether you keep on sinning. You decide whether you're a child of God based on your response to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you've accepted the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you're a son. And so you argue that direction. I'm not wanting you to walk out of here questioning your salvation. In fact, just the opposite. I want you to know your salvation so completely that you really are a child of God that you can finally start to believe that you don't have to keep on sinning. I beg you to memorize just this one line of scripture. Start to say it to yourself over and over, especially when you sin. And as you say it, do the hard work of believing it, especially when you sin. Do you think the fact that you have just sinned again for the umpteenth time somehow trumps the eternal word of God? It doesn't. You know, I wish John had said, everyone who's born of God does not continue to sin after 7 days. Or 7 weeks. He doesn't say, he doesn't give a time. He just says they don't do it. They don't continue to sin. So no matter how long it takes for us to believe this and experience it as a manifested reality in our life, we keep pressing into it and we never stop. God's word is true. Those who have been born of God will not continue to sin. See, God is not promising you that you won't struggle with sin. You will. But he's promising you that you will win. You will win for two reasons. As a child of God, you are no longer a sinner with a predisposition to sin. You are now a child of God with a predisposition to holiness. We have to believe that. So that takes care of the kind of sin that is motivated from the inside, based kind of on who we are. God fixes that by changing who we are. But sometimes temptation to sin comes from the outside. And that is, I believe, explicitly what John is talking about here. He's talking about the kind of sin that is not a result of your old nature, but the kind of sin that is a result of spiritual attack. And you say, Dan, why do you think spiritual attack is involved here? Look at the rest of verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. He who was born of God protects him. We know that this has to do with external attack because we need protection from the attack. And the good news is we have the best protection in the universe. The phrase, the one who was born of God, this is an aorist tense of this genao, is referring to the moment in time in which Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is a clear reference to Jesus. See, all believers are born of God, but the one who was born of God can only refer to Jesus. And it is Jesus, the one who was born of God, who protects him. The word protects is literally keep. It means keep, but it's translated as keep, but it means to guard or watch over. That is that Jesus himself is the guard who is standing watch in order to protect all the other children of God from the attacks of the enemy. That's what this text is saying. He who was born of God protects him. And John has absolute faith in the ability of Jesus to protect from those attacks. Now, Satan is more powerful than you, but he is not more powerful than Jesus. And our hope for holiness and overcoming the attacks of Satan is rooted in the protecting power of Jesus Christ. Oh man, how often have you cried out for help, not realizing that help was there? He's already standing watch. He's already standing guard. I'm not begging for God to do something that he won't do. He's already done it. Jesus is our protector. John is saying the one who was born of God protects him. And John has absolute faith that Jesus can protect us. So how good is Christ's protection of the other children of God? I love this text. It says, and the evil one does not touch him. So this word for touch here, it's a word used for, like, not sure if they actually had matches in this day, but they would have a lighted stick or something. And if there's a candle and you have a lighted stick, you don't just poke that wick with the stick real hard, right? What do you do with that thing? You just barely touch it. And that is the idea behind this word touch. It's a light touch. It's like a caress, okay? And so the evil one does not touch him. See, Jesus isn't just protecting us from Satan's haymakers while allowing all the little jabs to go right through. What this text is actually saying, in our day we would say that the evil one can't even lay a finger on us. It's the kind of protection we have from Jesus. The evil one can't touch us. And because he can't touch us, we are not doomed to live in a lifestyle of sin. Do we believe this? Am I just saying words into the ether? Or is this connecting with our heart? You long for this kind of protection. You've begged for this kind of protection. You've asked God to fix it so that the devil can't get to you. And John is telling you, it's done. We have to believe this. The evil one cannot touch us. Why? Because Jesus is protecting us. And then John goes on in verse 19 to just now reiterate this thing in a slightly different way. It's like he says it again and just more concisely. And so in verse 19, he says, we know again. It's the exact same phrase as before. We know that we are from God. See, he's been telling the benefits of being of God and from God. He's trying to help us wrap our brains around this. Look, you know this. We know this. We know that we are from God. We know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning. And now John wants to make sure that we are applying this to ourselves. So he reminds us, and he expects us to know that we are of God. We know that we are of or from God. It can be translated either way. Of God or from God is always about origin. To be of God or from God means that we have our origin in God, that we are derived and exist and come out of him. The Son of God or the Spirit of God means that the origin of the Son is God and the origin of the Spirit is God. Sometimes it means more, though, than just origin. Sometimes to be of God is shorthand for born of God. And I want to show you this in 3. Look at 3:9. I told you that this isn't the first time John said that the children of God live holy lives. So this is another example of that, but I'm reminding you of that while I'm making slightly different point. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God keeps on sinning. It's the same idea. For God's seed abides in him. See, this is the God's seed is his nature. And it could also be the Holy Spirit. But either way, it's his nature. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Oh, it's so good. Now, look what he does in verse 10. Because it was born of God twice, right there. Now look in verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, look what it says, is not born of God. Did it say born of God? Are y'all looking with me in verse 10? It just says of God, right? So do you see what John did there? The idea is born of God, born of God, born of God. But instead of writing born of God in verse 10, he just shortens it to of God. And he means born of God, but he understands by now that we understand. He thinks we know that when he says of God that we understand. That means, oh yeah, born of God. And that's what he's done there in verse 10. Who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so what he's doing here in 3, 9, and 10, he does the exact same thing here in verse 18 and 19. He says born of God in verse 18, and when he gets to 19, he shortens it and he says of God. So what he's saying to us in verse 19 is we know that we are born of God. We know that we are of God. So John really wants us to know that we are of God. We really are born of God. We have to know that, appreciate the significance of it. Our holiness and our victory over the attacks of the devil are dependent upon whether we know and believe this truth. We have to know that we really are of God. We are of God. We are born of God. We really are his children. And because we are children of God, we are predisposed in our new nature to holiness. And if that weren't enough to make us holy, Jesus himself stands guard, stands watch over us as our defender to protect us from even the smallest attack of the enemy. See, do you see those two things? We're changed so that we no longer want to sin. And when the devil comes to tempt us, to defeat us, we have a resurrected Savior who is standing watch, standing guard to protect us from those attacks, to totally protect us from those attacks. See, these two reasons, who we are and who Jesus is. This is why we don't have to sin. Jesus himself, we are predisposed to righteousness, and Jesus himself is actively and effectively protecting us from the devil. And man, that is good news because of what this text says next. We know that we are of God, and we also know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is one of the most tragic statements in the whole Bible to me. John says that the whole world lies in the power of the devil. The world here refers to a demonic human coalition that stands in rebellion toward God and actively engages in warfare against him. That's the world that we live in. A demonic human coalition that stands in absolute opposition to the God of heaven. And the NIV translates it, the whole world is under the control of the devil. The leader of this rebellion against God is the devil himself. See, there was a time in my life when it was hard to believe that this world was under the control of the devil. I grew up in the greatest time in history to be alive, in the 80s. I'm telling you, it was way better than the 60s. It was way better than the 70s. I mean, there was all this rebellion that was just breaking out. People were freaking out in the 60s and 70s. And then you had this 80s. It was like this pendulum swung back. And then by the 90s, everything was going off the rails again. And it's just gone further and farther and harder. What I'm trying to say is when I was 18, I was like, this world's a pretty good place. And now at 55, I'm like, mercy, what happened? And it's actually a lot easier for me to believe now that this world is under the control of the devil. I mean, just open a newspaper, my goodness. And so evil abounds, and righteousness seems to be in retreat on the world stage. And see, what's funny is that what John said didn't become true in the 90s. The devil was the ruler of this world back in the first century when he wrote this. See, that's always been true. And the whole world lies in the power of the devil. And what we need to see as a result of that is, left on our own, we are helpless against the power of the devil. He subjugated the whole world to himself. And apart from Christ, who conquered him through his cross and resurrection, we don't stand a chance against the power of the devil. And yet, the lamb who was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, has conquered. This war is not over, but the victor of this war is sure and certain, and Jesus is our defender. See, we can stand against the devil because we really are children of God, who have been born again to share God's nature and character. And the devil cannot overcome us because Jesus, who has been born of God, keeps the devil from laying a finger on us. Church, do you see these two beautiful truths? How they should fill us with hope and confidence for living a life of righteousness. This is what God has done for us. He's made us his children, and he's given us his own mighty, powerful Son as our protector and defender. The world is doomed, but we are not. And for those who might be sitting on the fence, I hope you see that there is no neutral place to observe this spiritual war. You're either a child of God in submission to the Father under the protection of the Son, or you are a child of the devil under the control of the evil one. Neutrality is impossible. But even now, The Spirit of God is at work in this place. Jesus described the Spirit of God like the wind. You can't tell where it's come from or where it's going, but so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And even now, the Spirit of God is at work in this place. We don't know how he does it, but he's at work, causing people to be born of God so that they can repent and receive Jesus Christ. And the scripture is clear, for as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, the full-fledged, mature children of God. Will you receive Jesus Christ today? If so, welcome to the family. And if you're already part of the family, let's not throw this glorious truth away. He's made us like himself, and he's protecting us with his only son, and we don't have to continue in sin. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Wow. Man, when we're really battling sin, oh, it can feel so hopeless. It can produce such despair. And let your word come to us today like a cool breeze, like refreshing water to those who might even be dying of thirst. Man, your word is true, and we celebrate the fact that we don't have to sin because you've changed us and you're protecting us, and you are so good to do that. Thank you. Thank you for stripping away our excuses. Thank you that when we remind ourselves that the children of God don't sin, we're not putting on ourselves an impossible standard. We're confessing a truth that takes the almighty power of God to manifest, but nevertheless, it's still true. So we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.